Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Hebrews chapter 10, would you turn there? Hebrews and chapter 10. God led me to this message this week, and it's blessed my heart all week long. All week long, my soul is feasted upon Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and then chapter 10. And of course, it's more than chapter 10, and I'm going to try to preach basically the theme of Hebrews in one chapter. It'll be concise, and just pray that God gets a hold of all of our hearts. I read this some time ago. I heard the story of a little boy that had some puppies for sale. He was out in front of his house, sidewalk, in front of his home, and the Methodist minister was walking down the street on one of his daily walks, and he walked up to the young boy and says, "Young man, what do you have there?" And he said, "I've got some puppies. They're for sale." He said, "Well, how much are those puppies?" He said, "They're $10 a piece." He said, "What kind of puppies are those?" And the young boy, who was a salesman, very astutely said, "Why, these are Methodist puppies." And the preacher, he felt real good about that and kind of shook his head, nodded in approval, and walked on his way. A week later, he's coming down the same street by design, and he's got one of his superiors with him, another Methodist preacher. I'm sorry, they don't call them preachers there anymore. Pastor, all right? Another Methodist pastor. And they coming down the street, and he said, "That's a real sharp young man over there." And he walked by the young man and said, "Young man, I see you still got those puppies." He said, "Yes, sir, they're still for sale, $10 a piece." And the Methodist preacher very smugly said, "And what kind of puppies are those, young man?" And the young boy said, "These are Baptist puppies." And the Methodist preacher, what? "I was by here just 1 week ago, and you said that those were Methodist puppies." He said, "Yes, sir, they were 10 days ago, but now their eyes are opened." Here's the deal. To whom much is given, much is required. You know, it's one thing for someone that doesn't know the scripture to be a certain way, and they'll give an account to God, because we're all commanded to study and show ourselves approved and rightly divide the word of truth. I mean, that would be the core of our lives. But it's another thing for someone who knows better and goes back. Hebrews and chapter 10. There is a constant drumbeat for every New Testament child of God. Everyone that is born again, there's always a pull to go back to the world. There's always temptation, if you know your Bible, you know what I'm saying when I say this, to go back to Egypt. Even after being delivered from 400 years of slavery, you get out in the world, and there's that constant pull to go back to the culture, as confused as it is. There's that constant human part of us that wants to make Jesus Christ and his gospel an accessory instead of our whole life. The sirens of the world are calling our name all of the time, and we want to be like, before we read anything in Hebrews 10, let's go to Psalm 78. I'm just going to read a couple of verses there, but it sets this up so well. 78th Psalm, history of Israel here. And Israel, although children of God, and although children of Jehovah, they want to be like the world. And it says, I'll skip that. Go all the way to verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, just set aside. And they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. This is the people of God. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. Go back to verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. As a people of God, they were limiting the hands of God. Here's part of their history. Lord God in heaven, we know that we are a theocracy. We know that you are leading us. We know that you're our leader, our good shepherd. But we want kings. like the Gentiles have. That was actually their prayer. We want to be like the world. We want to have a king on the throne. And the scripture says God gave them their request because they were begging for it all the time, but it brought leanness to their souls. Be careful of what the world is offering you. It's a constant siren to go back to the way it used to be before you got saved. Why couldn't I still drink that and claim to be a born again child of God? Why is it I can't hang out in that crowd and still be claim to be a child of God? There's that constant pull, and all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone unto his own ways. It happens to churches and it happens to individual believers. Please. Understand what Hebrews 10 is about. Let's go back there now. Hebrews and chapter 10. The blessings of God on this church are great. I have never seen this before. I shared this a little bit on Sunday night, and I actually shared we prayed for names on Sunday night. And the last 5.5 weeks, 6 families have been added to the church family. They joined the church. We've been baptizing all summer long. We'll be baptizing again tonight. 2 adults got saved last Sunday morning. 1 got saved last Wednesday morning. It is a constant. God is blessing us. It's an amazing thing to me how good God is in the heat of the battle. And in the midst of all of this, there's always some. There's always sheep that want to wander and go back to the world and drink from wells that are poisoned. And there's always an element of truth. You can look in every direction. Anybody that claims to be a child of God, they're going to have some elements of truth. But they give up the best. They give up the better in order to appease the flesh. That's what Israel was doing in the Old Testament. They got kings out there, God. Look at all the Gentile nations around us. They have kings. If we only had a king, if we only had somebody we could see, somebody on the throne, and God gave them some good kings, but it brought leanness to their souls. Don't eat of the plate that the world is dishing up. Feast in the Word of God. Amen. Hebrews in chapter 10. Here's what's going on in Hebrews. Let me give it to you real quickly. Oh, and by the way, if you were to title this message, you'd title it Going Back to the Gutter. Returning to the hog pen. That's what Peter said. A dog returning to his vomit. That's what Peter said. He spoke of the apostasy of the last days, and he warned the New Testament Christians there, don't go back. Don't go back. You know what? The grass isn't always greener on the other side. It isn't always better over the next hill. That's the constant temptation and alluring design by the devil of the culture, of the world in which we live. By the way, sometimes the grass is greener because there's a septic tank there. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever realized that. My neighbor's grass looks good compared to mine. Well, that's their drain field right there. What do you think is good? You know, and that, the world just makes it look as good as they possibly can. So here the writer of Hebrews, and I think it's Paul. It's Pauline in design as far as writing style. It could have been Apollos. We're not told who the writer is. We know that the author is God. And the book of Hebrews is written to settle these first century Jewish believers, to just settle them down. It's written to Jewish believers, and it impresses upon them the bigness of God and the exaltation of Jesus Christ and how he's better than anything Old Testament ritual or Old Testament Judaism could ever have offered. And he did it all. And he did it alone. I'm speaking of Jesus. And there's no reason to go back to the weak. If you're familiar with the wording in the book of Hebrews, the weak and the beggarly things of the law. Because we have Jesus who has fulfilled all the law. Just look to him, receive the engrafted word of God, and thrive. So even in the first century, and again, Hebrews is Jewish in style, and he's writing to these Jewish believers. He's saying, don't go back. Old Testament Judaism served a purpose, but don't go back. Verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. I'll summarize. I'm going to read verses in chunks this morning so I can get to where I want to go. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The law is holy, the Bible says in Romans, but we are not. We are sinners. We could not attain. And so verse Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Now he's talking to Jewish believers that have been saved by grace, the Judaizers, and then the human part of man. I want to do something. I want to light a candle. I want to sacrifice an animal. I feel like I got to do something to add to the gospel. And what Paul is saying here to these first century Christians, he's saying, don't go back to the law. The law is good. The law is our schoolmaster. You know all the teaching on that. The law is still evident today. And we fall short of the law of God. The commands are still there. They all still apply to us. But the law doesn't save. All of the ritual and all of the religion that you and I could ever work up in this world will never save your soul. It'll never wash away sin. Even Old Testament Judaism, they had to offer sacrifices again and again and again. And what he's saying here is, if it was enough, it would have been enough. And what he's going to do here is he's going to tell us how great our God is. He's going to tell us what great, oh so great salvation. What a great Savior. He offered himself one time. And then he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's done. Amen. No more animal sacrifices. No more blood being shed. By the way, don't diminish the blood. 437 times in the Word of God, it's the blood that washes away sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word means removal, not just forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness. Our sins, as far as the east is from the west, that's all in Jesus. And it's the blood. And don't ever let anybody de-emphasize the blood atonement, major doctrine of the Word of God, a scarlet thread that runs from Genesis all the way through all 66 books to the book of Revelation. It is the blood that washes away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, his blood. Let's read on. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus knew his purpose, and in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, that's in the Psalms, to do thy will, O God, above, and that means even higher, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. You see, every time an animal was sacrificed, even on the Day of Atonement, when the animal of the bull, his blood was shed there on the altar, it was never enough. It never pleased God. It satisfied his justice in the fact that he knew that Calvary hadn't yet happened, but that blood that was flowing on the altar from that bull could never wash away sin. Never. But when his Son shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, when the blood of God the Son flowed from his body everywhere his flesh was broken, that blood was enough. The resurrection is God's amen.
That's right. Amen.
One time he offered. One time. And it's over. We don't need to have a mass where we crucify Christ anew in the flesh. Afresh. We don't need to work something up again. Our salvation. When Jesus said it is finished. Amen. It is finished. Amen. Verse 9 says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And the writer of Hebrews points out in another passage in Hebrews, the high priests themselves, they were sinners themselves. There was no answer for sin there. Verse 12, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Amen.
Now, where remission or removal of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Here it is. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, this is big, I want to dwell on this just a little bit, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. The Bible tells us in the Gospels that between the holy place and the holy of holies in the temple, when Jesus dismissed his spirit, that 6-inch thick animal skin veil ripped from top to bottom, allowing man access into the throne room of God. It tells us here in Hebrews that that veil was the very flesh of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when he provided himself a sacrifice, propitiation, an atonement for our sin, that was enough. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, it's all done. This is how great our Savior is. So great salvation. It's all of mercy. It's all of grace. You don't have to sweat it. All the work has been done, and all you've got to do is come to him. He is emphasizing to these first century Jewish people who are all caught up and brought up in their Judaism, and some of them trying to be so faithful to Judaism after they trusted Christ, they got born again, they understood salvation by grace, they start to grow, but somehow, some way, they don't have all the New Testament yet, they start to drift back to the old ways. Drift back to the land of Egypt. They miss the onions and the garlics and the leeks. They missed the old food from Egypt. And they started to go back. And Paul rears up on his hind legs and says, writes this letter and says, don't do it. Don't go back. Don't listen to the voices of this world, no matter how loud they get. Follow God.
Amen.
What great God we have.
Amen.
Man, I was going to wax eloquent on that and go a lot further, but there's a lot more here I want to say. Jesus is enough. If you only understood. Now, here I am, a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. I'll just word it this way. It's not like I'm so close to God all the time. But I will tell you this. If you knew how good Jesus Christ is, if you really understood the scripture teachings on Jesus Christ and experienced his presence, you would run to him. You wouldn't listen to the world. You wouldn't listen to whatever peer is telling you something different. You would run to God. Oh, man. And look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Key words. Having our hearts sprinkled, the ceremonial sprinkling that took place in the temple, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed, ceremonial washings that took place within the temple. The Jews would all understand that. With pure water, let us hold fast. So he says, first of all, draw near. You say, well, what is he talking about, Pastor? He's talking about the New Testament church assembly. The word synagogue for the Jewish mind meant assembly. The word ecclesia for the New Testament church meant called out assembly. Different than the world, different than the synagogue. And he said, draw near, draw as close, get close as you can to God. And when you do that, you'll with full assurance, you'll understand how good God is, and God will grow you. And he promises, and he does. It's a day-by-day thing. We all experience it. Then he talks about the assembly, the church here. Let me read on. We're going to get to a verse you hear all the time. Verse 24, let us consider, it's about others, one another to provoke or to incite unto love and to good works. Well, where do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is the ecclesia. As a manner of some is. There's always people that have an answer outside the New Testament local church. It has really caught fire in this day of the internet where there's so many podcasts. There's good podcasts. There's bad podcasts. There are podcasts that are strong in the things of God. There are others that pull people away from Bible truths. Now, you got to be aware of that, a little bit of discernment. But he said, here's what you want to, you don't want to do. You don't want to forsake yourself, forsake the assembling of yourselves. So you don't do assembling, ecclesia, church assembly. You don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There are always going to be people doing it, even in the first century, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The church is to be have a preeminence in our lives. There is no perfect church, not on this earth. And the bigger the church body gets, the more imperfect sinners you have in that church. But we have the same Bible, we have the same Savior, and we grow in grace. Now, if you're going to divide over every personality, you're going to divide over every time you get your fur rubbed the wrong way, you're going to look for somebody to agree with you and just kind of appease your carnal theology. You know what? Yeah, that's what's happened throughout the ages. Fundamental Baptist Church, for the most part, has escaped a lot of that. That's the hand of God. That's why we're as big as we are. That's why we have grown like we have grown. Because we're trying to keep the main thing, the main thing. And we're trying to reach as many people as we can for Christ. And not forsake the rest of Bible doctrine. Keep the gospel up front, exalt Jesus Christ, and then in the wake of everything, do the best we can to grow people in Christ, and they're all going to grow at a different level. And sometimes it's exasperating as a pastor. Sometimes, you know, it's just, what? And I pull my hair out. You notice the hair I have on my head, right? Sometimes I don't even get along with myself sometimes. That's what we are. We're a spiritual conundrum. But we have enough spiritual maturity to hang on to our Bible, keep our feet planted on the rock, and serve Jesus Christ. Man, I said, last Sunday, I don't know about this Sunday, but last Sunday, and I know this, because Monday morning, oh great, I just broke my glasses. Monday morning, the Spirit led the rest of the way, right? Monday morning, I go through my prayer list. It's the church directory plus. And I pray for everybody I can pray for on that church directory by name. If your family is on that directory, you get prayed for all the time. I counted last Monday 31 families from our church assembly. They're faithful, and they weren't here last week. Who knows where they went? Vacations, boom, they're just gone. I know we're ending summer. Boom, they're gone and all kinds of different. I couldn't find, the FBI probably couldn't find them if they wanted to. Yeah. Just boom, gone. And you know what? It was a pretty good looking crowd. I have no idea how many are missing this morning because I haven't taken account yet. But that's every Sunday there'll be 10, 12 families gone. Every single Sunday. That's because of the size congregation we have. What would happen if everybody was here at one time? What would happen if everybody that comes every other Sunday were here at one time? Man, my goodness. You know what? You just keep plowing ahead. You just keep honoring God. Preach the word of God. I got to read scripture, so don't laugh at me when I hold this up here, just like that, at least for the reading of scripture. So he says in verse 23, hold fast. Don't let go. Look at your Bibles right now. Look at your Bibles. Provoke. Assemble. Exhort. I'm a New Testament church man. I love the church of Jesus Christ. I love the brethren. Man, if I was an Old Testament, I would love the temple. I love the fact that we get together and God blesses every service. I love the fact that people got saved last Sunday morning. I love the fact that people are going to walk the aisle this morning, and I don't want to miss anything. I miss what God has for that hour if I miss church. So he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. There are people that do it, and they prioritize, misprioritize, and put everything else as more important. Don't do that. I'm looking around the auditorium this morning, and I see people here this morning that got saved last week. I'm looking around the auditorium this morning. I see people here this morning. I know you were 1,000 miles away this last week. And you came back for Sunday morning. God bless you. That's faithfulness. I am that New Testament church man, local church man. Man, the Old Testament tabernacle was the center of, it was the focal point, that worship was the focal point of the Jewish nation. I've got two more points I want to preach, and I'm not going to preach it right now. I'm going to preach it next week. I have points here. We got a great God. We've got a glorious church. I could wax eloquent on that, but I don't want to spend time patting ourselves on the back. Just thank God for what we have. It's not perfect. Let's grow it. A man in the church and I were talking this last week, and I just want to say this, because I said this to a lady this week as well. I said, why don't we have small groups get together? I said, that's wonderful. We do that in Sunday school. The truth is, we do, all right? And the people that complain don't come to Sunday school. I know how that is, all right? Then we can grow better. Yeah, well, be faithful to Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday night and youth group, that's discipleship, and then Maplewood Baptist Academy. Those are Bible studies every day. You know, and that's discipleship, and Camp Canaan Land, that's discipleship, and it's we pour a lot into that, and we're a blessing to all kinds of other churches. God bless you, everything we do. And at the same time, we've got some Bible studies going on. I'm thankful for that. And let me challenge you. Let's have more Bible studies. But don't call the Bible studies church. You say, oh, well, two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. That's right, that's a Bible study. Jesus didn't say that was a church. You know, so you don't replace church services, but like the early church, let's have Bible studies every day of the week. In fact, it tells us in the Bible they met every day of the week, but the Lord's day was special. So I would challenge everybody that wants me. You want material? I'll give you material. If there's somebody you can invite, an individual that you can't get out to church, hey, come on over. Let's have a Bible study, just you and me. That's, God will honor that, and I'm not afraid of that. God will bless that. As a matter of fact, if you teach, you actually have a Bible study, and it isn't a rap session. Oh my goodness. Okay. That's a problem. All right, that's a horse of another color right there. So we have great God, great need, great God, glorious church. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to preach on the grievous choice. He says, he speaks here in this chapter, this very context, don't trample underfoot the blood of the cross. There's no remedy for that sin. You know, that's the only thing there wasn't a sacrifice for in the Old Testament. Telling God no. There's sacrifices for everything. Every kind of sin you can name except. And it tells us this in Numbers. Telling God no. That's where repentance has to come in. And then glad days of blessing. And then getting back to God. And it's all in chapter 10. Spills a little over into chapter 11. Okay, I'm going to wrap this up. I don't have any glasses anyway, so let me wrap this up. The law is good. The law is holy. Praise God for rules. If it weren't for the Decalogue, I wouldn't know I was a sinner. That's exactly what the book of Galatians says. Praise God. I fall short of the glory of God. I'm ashamed of that, but God made a way. And that's the Savior. What a glorious God we have. So great salvation. Couldn't be dreamed up by man. Nothing religious about it. It's not about lighting candles and going through ritual and saying chants. That's not what it is. It's a sinner calling out from his heart to God and the Savior, finishing the work 2,000 years ago and saying, come on in, child. Come, you're repenting? Come on in. It's for you too. You know, and bringing us in. So great, a glorious God, a glorious church. God's idea. I think I could have come up with a better idea. No, not really. But by that, I meant to say this. I think I like the idea of the church, but I wouldn't use men to pastor it. And I wouldn't use women to pastor it. I'd use angels. But God knows what he's doing. He really does. And maybe angels wouldn't be able to relate. Maybe we'd all sit in the pew and say, boy, if only I was an angel. I know you don't say that today. Oh, look at the, he's an angel up there. Oh, if I, no, that's not it at all. You know that. But it's a glorious church. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners invited to intimacy. Invited to the throne of God. His flesh was torn. His blood was shed. And he rose again on the third day. What a glorious God we have. And then the purpose of the church.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.